Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-centered leader in confessional broadcasting, worldwide KFUO, online at KFUO.org.
Good afternoon and welcome to Concord Matters on this fine first Tuesday afternoon of the summer. We're coming to you live on Tuesday, June 21st, from the studios of Worldwide KFUO here at the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in Kirkwood in St. Louis County, Missouri. I'm your host for this program. I'm Pastor Charles Henriksen, the pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. If you want to find out more about what's happening at our congregation, you can go to our website, stmatthewbt.org. Today we're going to be in the Large Catechism again, in the section on the Lord's Prayer. And we invite your participation in our program today. And if you'd like to call in, we have a toll-free number all across North America. And that number is 800-730-2727. Again, 800-730-2727. And for those of you in St. Louis, if you'd like to try our local number here, it's area code 314-821-0850. Again, 314-821-0850. You can also reach us with your comments or questions during today's program by email, and that email address is kfuo@kfuo.org. And so we're here today. We're going to be looking at the Large Catechism. The Lord's Prayer will be in the fourth and fifth petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. We have two guests in studio today, regulars on our program. They have become, because they're good guests, two fine young theologians and pastors. I say young because they're young to me. Back again from a couple weeks ago is Pastor David Preuss, LCMS missionary to the Dominican Republic. Welcome back, David.
Thank you, Pastor Henriksen. It's good to be here.
Yeah, and you're kind of hanging out in St. Louis for a while till a certain event is likely to happen in what time in July?
Right. My wife is due to give birth July 22nd.
Okay. I think that's the Feast of Mary Magdalene.
Is it?
It might be. Now, are you expecting a boy or a girl?
A boy.
Well, you're not going to call him Mary Magdalene.
No, we haven't decided yet on the name, but we're looking for a good Norwegian name, so we're open to suggestions.
It might be around the festival of James and John, so maybe Boanerges, because they want to call down fire on the Samaritan. I don't know.
That's a great idea. I'll keep that in mind.
Boanerges Preuss. That would fit the Norwegian Viking spirit, I
yes,
think.
Yes, it would. Yes, it would. I'll keep that in mind.
In the meantime, you are working on your doctoral degree, and what do you plan to do with that?
Well, yeah, that's part of our situation. I'm working on my dissertation, finishing my doctorate, and when we get down to Dominican Republic, I will be a church planter and also a theological educator. So I'll be working there at the seminary, and it'll be nice to have a PhD for mm-hmm. the sake of this new seminary
for
that
the accreditation,
we're starting.
Right? Yeah. Well, you are certainly an able theologian from a great family of able theologians. And we're very glad that you're going to be doing this.
Well, thank you.
Good. And then our other guest in studio, another fine young theologian in his 30s, has been a frequent guest on this program, and that is Pastor Sean Smith.
Hey, Charlie. Always great to be here.
Good. And you are actually going to be a real live active pastor in a couple days, right?
Well, yeah.
I mean, back in the saddle again
under the yoke of the office. Dave, just talking about that before the show here, it's kind of a weird feeling when a pastor is not under the orders of the call.
I've been there, done that, got the CRM t-shirt. Yeah,
but so he's looking forward to getting back into it, and I am too. This coming Sunday, I'll be installed at Dual Parish in Southern Illinois, St. Paul Wine Hill and Emmanuel Campbell Hill.
All right. Now, those of you in the area that might want to, you've heard Pastor Smith on the air here, you want to be there for this joyous occasion, give us the details. Where and when is this installation going to take place?
It'll be at St. Paul Wine Hill at 4 p.m. this coming Sunday, June 26th.
That'll be a great occasion. What color stoles should the pastors wear?
Well, we're going to go with the readings of the day, and so order dictates that you should use the color of the day, so it should be green. However, we're going to go with what often wins out, which is tradition.
Red.
We'll just go with the red.
Yeah. Because that's the color for a church festival, and this is a great occasion for this Dual Parish, and we wish you all the best in the Lord and the Lord's blessings on your new orders.
Thank you.
Good. I'm so happy for you, knowing your situation.
Yeah,
good,
thanks.
Good, good. Well, today we're going to, by the way, for either of you, is there an email, an internet presence where people can find out more about the Preuss family in the Dominican Republic? Let's start there.
Yes. You can either go to our Facebook page, just look for the Preuss family in the Dominican Republic.
Preuss is spelled?
P-R-E-U-S.
Okay.
Or you can go to david.preuss at lcmsintl.org. And there you will find a little biography of me and my family. And
I think I saw just going lcms.org/Preuss. I think I saw
something.
I don't know, a little more complicated than that.
I give you my email. I'm sorry, I gave you my email address. Let me correct that. David.preuss. No. lcms.org/Preuss. That's it.
That's right. I've seen it there.
Just ask Charlie. He'll tell you.
Or if you just Google Preuss Dominican Republic, you'll find all sorts of things.
Trust Google.
And then, Sean, I know you have a Facebook page of your own, but if you're... Dual Parish doesn't have a website or a Facebook page yet, will they?
They do have a website. I'm not sure about Facebook. Got to get settled in and figure out all those things. But probably the easiest way to find anything with me, and I post stuff from our church fathers and LCMS fathers and so forth a lot, too. And so just find me on Facebook. It's /STL Sean Smith, SEANSMITH.
Yeah.
That's probably you'll find links to anything that I write for or do from there.
Very good. All right, boys, let's get down to business here. We're in the Large Catechism. We're in the Lord's Prayer. And by the way, July 22nd is the feast of St. Mary Magdalene there, David Preuss.
Very good.
And St. James the Elder is July 25th, in case he's a couple days late. All right. Fourth petition. We're in the fourth petition. We've already... our previous program took up the beginning part of that, but we're going to round that out today. And we're in the Lord's Prayer, and so you know the petitions. These are the things we're asking for in the Lord's Prayer, like, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And now we come to the fourth petition, where we shift from things directly related to our Heavenly Father, about his name and his kingdom and his will. Now we turn to our lowly needs in this world, starting with daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And just to bring us up to speed here, on the previous program, they talked about what is daily bread, and Luther says it's everything that's necessary for our life in this world. So in this petition, we're praying for everything necessary for our life in this world, and we're praying against everything that would hinder our everyday life in this world. But Luther takes it beyond, just the bread that we get from Panera or our grocery store or the bread on our dinner table. How does Luther extend and expand the concept of daily bread? Who wants to take that up first?
Well,
go ahead.
Really, I mean, it's flowing right forth from the first article of the Creed, all of these things, house, home, wife, children. all of the physical blessings of this world that we receive from our Heavenly Father that Luther lists so well in that first article of the Creed. That's really what we're praying for here in the fourth petition.
And David, Luther even extends it to what thing that we don't really necessarily think about in terms of what we need to have our daily bread.
Yeah, this is the last thing he refers to, and that's good government.
Good
really.
Government, yeah.
You need civil order, and this is something that is very important to remember right now, as we face a lot of civil unrest in our country.
Yeah. How does that affect us receiving our daily bread if there's something wrong with the government?
Well, we've always needed roads. We've always needed peace, tranquility, protection. This has always been the case. This isn't one particular political point of view. This has always been a great blessing from God to have good government. And whether that government is, whether the ruler is a Christian or not a ruler, this is, again, one of those first article gifts that God has given us, and we should be thankful for those, and we should pray for good government, as we do every Sunday in the general prayer.
Yeah, we're praying for peace so we can eat our bread in peace and not have our fields ravaged by war. We're praying that the government won't tax us like crazy, so we're having good part of our income taken away from us. So if you think about it just for a few minutes, everything that's necessary for us to have that loaf of bread on the table, there's a lot that goes into it. The weather, we need farmers, we need truckers. Sean, you want to expand on it? You're going to be going to a farming area, right?
Well, actually, as I've been settling into the parsonage, rather, in this very rural area in southern Illinois that I'll be living, I've been seeing that, and I actually had some farmers in the congregation recently give me some, they have a grass-fed beef farm, and mm-hmm. they provided that to me, and I was eating it, and I was watching, and I was eating a wheat roll, and I saw the wheat harvest right out. Front of my house, and you know, and then there's trucks driving up and down the highway all day, and it just overwhelms me. Yeah. You know, how much does indeed go into the provision of this daily bread, and God does that through the gift of vocation. Yeah. You know, not all of us are called.
You need
to the
an
same
employer
things.
To yeah. give you an income so you can buy yeah. the daily bread.
And it's just endless. The work that is granted to us to provide this, and God is working through all of those, as Luther would say, as a mask of Himself.
Yeah, the masks you know. Of God. How he provides for us. But ultimately, we're praying in this petition that we recognize that all of these blessings are coming to us, not because I'm such a great, talented person, I got this income, but to see the source of all this bread. How, David?
That's right. We know that all these things come from God. God wants us to pray to Him because He wants us to acknowledge Him as gracious. That's what He wants from His children. He wants us to know that He is our Father who loves us dearly. And if I could just go to another item of daily bread that is also included here in this petition, that's marriage. Marriage is daily bread.
Yeah.
And when we see this, the attack on marriage, which has come in stages, but yes. which has come to fruition lately with the homosexual agenda, this is part of a progressive movement that wants to attack and tear down every institution that God has given us for our protection and so that we might have daily bread. It is, and so you will notice there is something common to these
anti-family,
anti-order, anti-establishment.
God's good design
yes,
for His creation.
These movements, they do not honor God's first article gifts. They do not pray this petition. And that is when we pray this petition, we are praying that this kind of anti-establishment sort of movements, that God would thwart them and end them and protect us against.
Well, now
them.
You're getting into the next part that Luther takes up. Mm-hmm. Not, he talks about, first of all the ways in which God gives us daily everything related to daily bread and everything that can be included under daily bread, as you've mentioned about farmers and a faithful wife and marriage and all this. But then he says, when we pray this petition of what we're praying for, it's like the flip side of it. Inherent in this petition is what we're praying against.
Yes.
Because there are forces at work that would deprive us and hinder us from receiving our daily bread. Sean, you want to talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, well, and this is the exactly where Luther's going in the line that we're about to pick up with here, because he talks about the relationship of the spiritual government, you know, mm-hmm. that all of these are provided by God, and then the physical government that we're granted. And you're right on target. It's also interesting. I have a little book here with me, a collection of Luther's prayers, and it's Luther's prayers on the catechism, actually. It's really quite awesome. And it's interesting, as I was looking at this in preparation, that all of his fourth petition prayers are actually for faithfulness in doctrine, and then there's one for faithfulness in good government. And so in this petition where we're talking about the physical needs that we need to support this body and life that God gives us, Luther recognizes that we need to be fervent in prayer, because think of what happens in our world. As David just explained, well, our government seeks to thwart that as kind of a vessel of the devil himself, as Luther's going to point out here, to tear that away. But then also through bad doctrine, we also see that tearing away in the church and tearing away from the church itself. So these things really can hinder the right reception of this daily bread.
Yeah. So we're going to see, and this is when I was preparing for this program today, I was seeing how the devil connects his spiritual aims to tear us away from faith in Christ with how he hinders our daily bread our physical needs. And we're going to look at that in just a little bit. But Luther here talks about that God would preserve us from all sorts of evils, all sorts of disasters to body and livelihood, like lightning, hail, fire, flood, poison, plague, cattle disease, war and bloodshed, famine, destructive beasts, wicked men, and so forth. I mean, we don't always think about that we're actually praying that when we say, give us this day our daily bread. We're praying for all the things related to our needs and joys of this daily life. And God wants us to have joy and enjoy life in his creation with bread and food and wife and family and all of these things. But we're also praying against everything that would hinder our joyful reception of these gifts. And so that's where we're going now. As we get into some new material, we're going to pick this up at paragraph 80. We're in the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord. We're at the Lord's Prayer and the Large Catechism, starting at paragraph 80. But this petition is especially directed also against our chief enemy, the devil, for all his thought and desire is to deprive us of all that we have from God, or to hinder it. He is not satisfied to obstruct and destroy spiritual government by leading souls astray with his lies and bringing them under his power. He also prevents and hinders the stability of all government and honorable, peaceable relations on earth. There he causes so much contention, murder, treason, and war. He also causes lightning and hail to destroy grain and cattle, to poison the air, and so on. In short, he is sorry if anyone has a morsel of bread from God and eats it in peace. If it were in his power and our prayer next to God did not prevent him, we would not keep a straw in the field, a farthing in the house, yes, not even our life for an hour. This is especially true of those who have God's word and would like to be Christians. Who then is Luther singling out as our chief enemy in this life?
The devil.
Yeah. Now, this Luther actually believes there is a being called the devil.
Right.
Do you believe this?
Well, of course I believe this.
And you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways in your
yes.
baptism. But our culture today, we think we're so sophisticated, we don't think there is a devil.
Well, it's interesting how when God blesses a nation so much, or sometimes we call it the Western world, which has really benefited from God's material blessings, education and all the things that we've
science.
Talked about, science, good government, things like that. We sometimes, we take God for granted. We take the whole spiritual world for granted. Whereas if you go to countries that do not have as much, well, they're very aware of the spiritual world and evil spirits, because they're powerful. And it is only by the grace of God that the devil does not destroy us and devour us with all of the things that he has in his power, but God won't let him. And so we should daily be thanking God that he has protected us from the power of the devil. And in this petition specifically, we pray that God would continue to do what he promises to do, and that is to thwart the devil and give us our daily bread in spite of him.
You know, just reading the headlines in recent years, if you don't believe in a devil, you're not paying attention. I mean, think of this terrorist gunning down people in a closed room in the name of his false god, Allah, in Orlando, in San Bernardino. I mean, these people are really demonic.
Well, if that's not demonic, then I don't know what to call it. And I think that's really what we're learning here, too. They don't know what to call it. They can't agree on what to call this thing.
Yeah, it's not politically correct to say so. So, I mean, we see so much blatant evil in our day that goes beyond what even a normal sinner would do. You know, Sean, do you have any thoughts on this?
Yeah, and you know, adding to Luther isn't near as dangerous as adding to Scripture. So I'm going to add to Luther here a little bit and say that actually the devil certainly is at work in the taking away and trying to strip us of all of this daily bread to cause us to doubt and so forth. But I find, and I think you're on target with this, David, that, you know, in our culture, especially here in the United States, it's in the overabundance of blessings and daily bread and the gifts that we become complacent and we begin to put our trust in those things. It becomes a first commandment issue. And we start to look to our own government to save us from ever want or need or anything of that sort. And so the devil is so behind that he is causing us as much peril and doubt in the overabundance. Abundance of daily bread.
You know, the devil's ultimate goal is to rip us away from our faith in Christ, to not trust that we have a good creator. That was his ploy in the Garden of Eden. It's still his ploy today. And the devil can do this in a couple different ways that seem opposite. One is by that Luther's getting at here is by bad things happening to us, so we doubt God's goodness. But a more subtle way is when we're overabundantly blessed materially and we take God for granted. And I think classically of the rich fool, oh, look at this, all that I've got here, thinking he's done it himself, said, I'm just going to build bigger barns. I'm going to eat, drink, relax, like take life merry. And the Lord says to him, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. So either through adversity or through abundance, we can be led away from trust in our Savior.
Yeah, and all of that, not to get ahead of ourselves here because we have a couple more paragraphs to go, but that's the beauty of how Jesus teaches us to pray then, is that we're prone to fall off to either side of that. But then, forgive us our sins. You know, forgive us our trespasses. Yeah. Poor, miserable sinners that we are, grant us that forgiveness that we so desire.
Right. And so now in this section, though, Luther's focusing more on how our being hindered from receiving daily bread, how the devil could use that. How could the devil use that to pull us away from faith in God, David?
Well, see, yeah, this conversation is so interesting because you see how this all works together. We pray for daily bread. God gives us an abundance of daily bread. The devil then hides himself behind what we call mammon, which is money, things that we don't necessarily need, but what we have and we're thankful for. And then that doesn't stop the devil from wreaking the same havoc that he wreaks all over the world. We still see people dying. We see lightning. We see war. We see all of these things. And yet we don't recognize it as the devil's work. So we ought to, according to this petition.
We've got about a minute here, Kip, I believe about a minute till break. Let's just take a little bit more here in paragraph 82. You see, in this way, God wishes to show us how he cares for us in all our need and faithfully provides also for our earthly support. He abundantly grants and preserves these things, even for the wicked and rogues. How can Luther say that God provides even for the wicked and rogues who don't acknowledge him? I'm thinking of a particular Bible passage, doesn't about the rain.
God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust.
Yeah, now we think of rain as canceling our ball games as a negative thing, but rain is really a great thing, isn't it? You need the rain, and it's a shower of blessing because you don't have any crops if you don't have any rain. So, you know, think of all the people who don't acknowledge God who have been so fabulously blessed, even people who hate God and work against him, yet they're materially very well off.
Yeah, I've noticed that even the wicked are still alive, and that in and of itself is a blessing of the daily bread. I mean, to be able to continue
God
living
life. God could squash
life.
Us like bugs
yeah,
if,
exactly.
if he judged us for our sins.
Well, it's just the fact that, I mean, if you don't receive the daily needs, you will die, plain and simple.
That's right. And that just goes to show how gracious God is. He yeah. gives us these things before we ask for them. He gives us these things whether we want them or not. The
Even
point
the
is that we
be
thankful.
Even the people who are shaking their fist at God, right. they still are able to have daily bread.
Right. Yep.
Very good. All right, we'll pick this up after our break. You're listening to Concord Matters here on Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. I was just thinking about the word extension and how that fits so well with our church body. We don't just hear the sermon, we are charged by the gospel and motivated to act upon it. We reach out a helping hand and use the gospel message to heal a broken world. Your investment with LCEF makes loans and services readily available to fulfill the Great Commission and extend God's kingdom. To learn more, visit lcef.org.
The Lutheran Federal Credit Union is open to congregation members and employees of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and their families, and family members of students attending LCMS congregation-owned schools. Lutheran FCU offers checking and savings accounts, loans, and every banking need, including online and mobile banking. Lutheran FCU is part of a co-op network with over 5,000 branch locations. Lutheran Federal Credit Union is online at lutheranfcu.org. Equal housing lender, federally insured by the NCUA.
The majority of our support comes from individual listeners just like you. We appreciate you so much. However, a portion of our support is from underwriting partners. What is underwriting? Well, underwriting is when an organization, a church, or a business makes a financial gift to KFUO in support of our broadcast ministry. As part of our underwriting partnership, KFUO gives the underwriters on-air announcements to spread the word and inform you, the listener, about their business or mission. Do you believe that KFUO and the worldwide proclamation of the gospel is worthy of your support? Do you have a business, organization, or ministry that could benefit from being a KFUO underwriter? If so, contact me, Gary Duncan, at 314-996-1511 or email gifts@kfuo.org and let us know you would love to be a KFUO underwriter. We'll help you get your message out as you help us reach the world with the good news message of Christ. We are listener-supported KFUO, the messenger of good news.
In a 1979 excavation of a burial tomb near Jerusalem, an amazing discovery occurred. On two small silver scrolls, the priestly blessing of Numbers chapter 6 was inscribed, dating to the 6th century BC, the earliest known copies of the biblical text.
Scholars worked 3 years just to unroll the larger of the scrolls. Even then, it was an arduous process to decipher the characters. But the first word discovered was Yahweh, the name of the Lord in the Hebrew Bible. Until this time, no other inscriptions had been discovered in Jerusalem containing the name of God.
Why so significant? Because their subsequent study by biblical scholars help us to understand about the importance of these artifacts to the historical time frame of biblical texts and accuracy in transmission.
Engage with the Bible. Discover its many layers.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Back on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. You're listening to Concord Matters. I am your host, Pastor Charles Henriksen. Our guests in studio are two fellow LCMS pastors, David Preuss and Sean Smith, and we're talking about the fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer in the Large Catechism. And we again welcome your participation. Phone numbers, toll free, 800 730-2727. Locally in St. Louis, 314-821-0850. Email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. So we're in the petition, Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. We've talked about what all that includes, what we're praying for, what we're praying against, anything that would hinder us from receiving our daily bread. And so we pick it up then at paragraph 82. Well, we just did 82. 83. Yet he, that is God, yet he wishes that we pray for these goods in order that we may recognize that we receive them from his hand and may feel his fatherly goodness toward us in them. What is a practice that Luther gives elsewhere in the Catechism about a practical way when we receive our daily bread, how we can recognize that we're receiving this from him? I know, Sean, we were just having lunch today. We have a sermon study group on Tuesday morning, and after the sermon study, we go out for lunch. And so what do we do when we all sit down at table?
Well, he gives the prayers, and the prayer that he gives for before the meal begins actually with the psalm. The eyes of all look to you, O Lord, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. I mean, it's just a beautiful picture of how we receive.
And then the prayer, the table prayer, then Lord God, Heavenly Father, bless us, and these are gifts. Now, we can use all sorts of, you probably know a Norwegian table prayer.
Well, you know, even the very, very common table prayer that people pray, when we say, let these gifts to us be blessed, what are we saying? We're saying, you know, Lord, lead us to acknowledge your grace. Lead us to acknowledge that you've actually given these things to us. That's what it means to bless
I grew up knowing that you have these gifts, you have thy gifts, people. Yeah. I was a thy gifts people.
Yeah, we're more progressive. We say these.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Mm.
So whatever way you're thanking God, whether it's in a pre-written table prayer or a ex corde prayer from your heart, they both are very fine ways. Any way you're thanking God, this is a practical way to employ what we're saying here, and in fact to pray the Lord's Prayer itself, even at mealtime. Give us this day our daily bread.
And if I may, on that comment on that line that you just read, that we recognize that they come from his fatherly goodness. This is, once again, as we were talking before the break, one of the ways that the devil seeks to lead us astray is that we give credit. It's kind of like within a family, you know, if I receive a roof over my head and daily clothing and all of those sorts of things from my father, serving as a mask of God, as we learn in the doctrine of vocation. And he's out there working for that and providing that and so forth. But then, you know, Charlie, you're a father. If I look to you as having provided that for me instead of my own father, Ron Smith, that would be very disrespectful to my father. And as we just celebrated Father's Day this past Sunday in the secular holiday, we certainly as Christians honor this as the day that we get to recognize the massive vocation that God has given to fathers in providing that. But certainly that all stem forth from our Heavenly Father who provides them perfectly to us. And he wants us to recognize that and pray that. So God gives this prayer to us through Jesus in this prayer.
Yeah, our earthly fathers are even imperfect modeling for us of God, our Heavenly Father. You know, Jesus says, you fathers, you're not going to give a snake to your son if he asks for something beneficial, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts?
Yeah.
David, you being a father of how many
seven
at this time this week?
Well, we're expecting number seven.
Yeah. Praise God.
Yeah. Thank
so
you.
So you know how to give good. There's nothing a father normally loves more than his kids.
Well,
right. You do anything for him.
Well, and to finish my thought too, I mean, some might hear me talk about that and say, you know, it's somewhat ridiculous for me to even suggest that I might look to another father and give thanks to them for what my own father provides me. But isn't that what we do in our struggle all the time? I mean, we look to the U.S. government to provide all of these daily gifts to us and get very upset with them when they don't. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't advocate for right justice and the things that they are to provide and advocate for faithfulness in their work. But we become so dependent upon all sorts of other things, rather than receiving them from our Heavenly Father who gives them to them to us perfectly as he knows that we
need them. In the same chapter where Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer, he also teaches his disciples, don't be so worried about the things of this daily life. Think of how God provides for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Are you not of much more value than they? Your Heavenly Father knows what you need, and he loves it. So Jesus taught us to trust in our Father who art in heaven, who is our dear Father, who loves us and provides for our needs. And go ahead.
See, yeah, and that's the context, too, in which Luther will condemn the practice of usury. And he, later on here, as we continue in this reading, he condemns the practice of usury, which we in America think is the greatest thing in the world. It's basically the charging of interest on a loan. And the reason Luther condemns it is exactly because of what you said. He does not want us to trust, whether either in good government or in our own ability, skill to raise money and to make more money, but to trust, even as the birds know that they're going to be clothed and fed the next day, we too should trust. It's not to say we should not invest. It's not to say that we should not pray for good government. But again, Jesus would have us confide in our Father and know that all of these good things come from him and him alone.
Yeah, so then in the last, as he wraps up here, the fourth petition, Luther's going to talk about ways we people take advantage of one another in our quest for some of our neighbor's daily bread. And that's picking it up with paragraph 84. For when he, God, for when he withdraws his hand, nothing can prosper or be maintained in the end. Indeed, we daily see this and experience it. How much trouble there is now in the world only on account of bad coins, daily oppression, raising of prices in common trade, and bargaining and labor by those who greedily oppress the poor and deprive them of their daily bread. Now, I don't think Luther here is going all Bernie Sanders on us, is he? No. He's not saying that all rich people are oppressors. Now, the book of James talks about how the rich can take advantage of their neighbor, but even it works the other way, too. Whether you're rich or poor, there are people who will take advantage of others as they have the opportunity. Any comments on these things where people are hurting one another in depriving them of their daily bread?
Well, there's always strong connections between each of the petitions and the commandments, and they're that's the beauty of the flow of the small catechism, mm-hmm. especially when we learn it, is that we're praying for the ways that we fail to keep God's law and commands. And this one, while we certainly have pointed to how we fail in the first commandment to honor God.
This would be
above
fifth
all
commandment. Or in seventh.
The seventh commandment,
yeah,
certainly. He's
ninth.
Pointing to right here. Yeah, certainly. But especially, that I don't trust God to provide what I truly need. I want what I want, American, mantra, and I'm going to go out there and I'm going to work to get it for myself. And often that definitely borders on stealing. Certainly, as you pointed out, David, usury and so forth.
Yeah, taking advantage of our neighbor, yeah. Even under the dress of things that are legal. Yeah. So Luther wraps this up then. This we must suffer indeed, but let such people take care, meaning the people who are taking advantage of their neighbor and taking away their daily bread, but let such people take care so that they do not lose the benefits of common intercession, meaning when we pray for people, that they will be included as a blessing and not as a curse. Let them beware lest this petition in the Lord's Prayer speak against them. You don't want to be one of the persons that this petition is praying against because you're hindering your neighbor from receiving his daily bread. Any thoughts as we wrap up the... I wanted to ask you boys this question. Luther here talks about that we recognize that we receive them, these blessings, from God's hand, and that we feel his fatherly goodness toward us in them. Let me just ask you each personally, in your experience and in your own life, we talk about counting your blessings. How do you feel? What ways are you feeling these days of God's fatherly goodness toward you in your daily bread? Think about in your vocation, in your life.
Well, you know, the temptation is to complain, but we really have nothing to complain about. Even in times of drought, or you take my situation, I've been out of the parish for a year and a half, and Sean, I'm sure you can relate. And while that is very difficult, God has sent so many blessings along the way, and if you concentrate on what God has given you, it's not very difficult to do that. And it really does change your perspective on things. And to know that when we pray to God, He answers our prayer and He gives us
better than we deserve.
Much better than what we deserve, because He gives from His own fatherly goodness. He doesn't give from my heart, from my desire. He gives from His own, which is so much better than I could even ask for.
And you've got a beautiful wife, Jenny. You've got 14, 15, I keep track as the
divided by two, but seven kids, a beautiful wife, seven kids. And of course I have a salary, a home and everything. And well, I could go on and on. And
you're richly blessed.
Very.
And Sean,
I don't have any of those things, brother. Well, but I just now have a home. I might have a salary again here soon. It's got to take a little
while. But I think for you, Sean, this has been an answer to prayer for your daily bread.
Well, yeah.
Because I've been there with you when you weren't having this.
Well, and you know what's amazing is that, especially as I've reflected on the time of being out of the parish and so forth myself, you know, there's this American understanding, I call it the American evangelical understanding of prayer, that we tend to pray for what we want. And certainly God invites that prayer and he loves to hear it from us. But sometimes we tend to focus all in on there. And I really see the second through the fourth petitions of the Lord's Prayer as kind of the anti-American prayer petitions. And I really learned this over the last year because, you know, I had so many things that I was praying for in that time that I want, you know, those blessings that David has, you know, and I look at that and I'm like, oh, it's got to be a charmed life, you know. But then the reality is that God gives me what I really need. And it's really quite amazing how He answers the prayer that when I pray, you know, give me my daily bread. Give me what I need. You know what it is. You know the desires of my heart, but give me what's in the desire of your heart for me, because you know what's best for me. Mm-hmm. And when we learn to pray as Jesus has taught us to pray, and that's why it's so important for us to study our catechisms and to know the depth of these petitions, you find such peace and comfort in that. And then you begin to recognize these blessings and you're like, wow, God, you really did much better than I was anticipating there. And so you continue to pray the desires of your heart, but certainly always pray, you know, I live in your kingdom. You know what I need to live here.
Sean, I was just thinking about your new call to Wine Hill and Campbell Hill, Illinois. And I've seen a picture of your new parsonage. You got this nice big house, right?
Yeah.
And you're just going to be in it. But I'm thinking about Genesis, the days of creation. The first 3 days were the forming, and the next 3 days were the filling. So now you've got this big empty house. That's sort of the canvas on which God's going to put a wife in there and some kids
maybe
in there.
If He chooses to bless, I will be done. You know, third petition. But even on so that, I mean, you know, as I was praying in my time out of the parish, you know, I had certain things I want. I mean, you know, I have a strong Texas heart. You know that, Charlie. And,
yeah.
And you know, I'm praying for a beautiful parish. And yeah, or you know, maybe make me the pastor to the Cardinals or something. You know, I have all these desires of my heart. But really, as in just the short time that I've gotten to know the people at this dual parish I'll be serving, I would have never in my wildest dreams prayed to live in Southern Illinois. I mean, just,
there's some good
it's not,
down
it's
there.
Not, but yeah, I'm super excited and I'm richly blessed with a wonderful house, out in the country
and
there's
district.
So much that I can do in a great district, faithful brothers in the circuit around me and, you know, just so many, answered prayers that I wasn't even in my selfishness able to pray for. And so when we learn to pray the fourth petition rightly, God answers those prayers that we really need answered.
Good. Well, we've got a little bit of time here. Let's at least get started in the fifth petition, where it says, Jesus says, "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Let's at least explain our vocabulary here. Now, this term trespasses in our English translation. Now, when I first took Greek at River Forest many years ago, our professor Frelick would have us recite the Lord's Prayer in Greek every day. And I remember the word there was ophelemata, which is not trespasses. It's debts. Debts. Forgive us our debts. And then if you look at Jesus' giving of the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, it's the word hamartia, sin. Forgive us our sins. So we got forgive us our debts in Matthew 6. We've got forgive us our sins in Luke 11. How do we get forgive us our trespasses? What's the difference between debts, sins, trespasses?
Well, trespass, we know that word from no everyday language. You know, trespassing, right? It's the sign. It's going on somebody else's property. It's crossing over a commandment, a norm, something that ought to keep us in order. And we defy it. It is really to be defiant of God's commandment. And that's what sin is. Sin is ultimately lawlessness. It's a rejection of God's law. And
God says, here are the boundaries within which you can live, and they're generous boundaries.
Yes.
Think about like the Garden of Eden. Just there's a line drawn. And then we want to step over that line.
Yeah, and I don't see this as a problem at all to have all these different words for sin. Sin, which is kind of missing the mark, or trespass, which is to, of course, to transgress, or
debts.
This is just the way, the way the Bible talks. There are many different ways to describe the same thing.
We call it semantic field of synonyms for sin. They're truly synonyms. Yeah.
And so, all sins are against God.
Yes.
And that's the main thing.
That's right.
All debts are owed to God. All trespasses are committed against God. And when we don't do what we ought to do, we're offending God and God alone. And I think that's what's very important to remember with this.
Okay. So there's this word trespasses or sins or debts. Let's take the other big word here, forgive. Sean, what is it to forgive, biblically speaking?
To not hold against. Or even to speak another way, a biblical way, is that it's held against someone else. And so, you know, if we use trespass, you know, and a poor analogy, but one that just jumps to mind, unfortunately, is Monopoly. You know, I land on a spot that David owns, right? You know, what do I have to do? I have to pay a fine of sorts, right? I have to pay for landing on a spot that he owns. I've trespassed his land on the Monopoly board, right? And so it would be... this is what happens in the heavenly courtroom, is that as we trespass God's law, it's held against God's son, Jesus, instead of us. And we need to remember that when we speak of forgiveness, because the parable of the unforgiving servant comes in here, certainly, you know, that, you know, we're forgiven the greater debt, but then I'm going to hold that debt against you. No, it's not held against them either.
It's, you know, the loosing of this. It's like if your sins were chained on your shoulders and on your neck, to be loosed from your sins. This is really the biblical idea of forgiveness, is that aphiemi, that they're sent away from you, that they're loose, taken away from you. You no longer have that burden on you, shackling you down. That loosing key has released them from you.
The beautiful biblical image of this is actually from the Old Testament, and all of these small types in the Old Testament play out in Christ himself ultimately, but the Old Testament picture of the scapegoat, you know, that the people of Israel would lay their sins on that goat and send out into the wilderness, completely away from them. That's forgiveness.
Yeah, I'm thinking of a couple, maybe you do too, David, great passages that are biblical images of what forgiveness is. I think of two in particular. One from the book of Micah, towards the end, chapter 7. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread all our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And one other one of my favorites, from Psalm 103 that describes the gives a picture of what forgiveness is. Psalm 103, I'm beginning at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. David, how far is the east from the west?
It goes on forever. They never meet. They don't meet in the Pacific Ocean off the coast of Japan or near the Philippines there.
And this is how God sends our iniquities, our transgressions, our sins. That's how far away he sends them. Yeah. Why does he do this? Because you're such a wonderful fellow. Why does God forgive our sins?
He does it because he loves us, and it's the inexhaustible love of God. You could never, ever fathom how much God loves you. And that's why the gospel is so hard to believe for people.
Tell us more about this gospel.
Well, let me just tell you a few other passages that I think of, also in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31.
The New Covenant.
With the New Covenant, where God says that he isn't even going to remember our sins anymore.
Yeah.
So here's God who knows all things, and yet he's not going to remember them. Or Psalm 32, blesses the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. That refers to the way God thinks. God doesn't even think that you have sinned.
And this is what David is saying, after your namesake, David said, after his great series of sins.
That's right.
He so appreciated God's forgiveness.
That's right. And God so purges us of sins for the sake of Jesus, whose blood pays the debt that we owe. God accepts that debt. And because of that, God is blinded to our sin. He's deaf to our sins. He can't see them for the love that is in him, the eternal love of God. He cannot hold our sins against us. That is the gospel.
Now, let me get to one other thing here. Paragraph 86. This part, he's talking about the forgive us our trespasses, now applies to our poor, miserable life. Although we have and believe God's word, do and submit to his will, and are supported by his gifts and blessings, our life is still not sinless. We still stumble daily and transgress because we live in the world among people. They do us much harm and give us reasons for impatience, anger, revenge, and such. Besides, we have the devil at our back. He attacks us from every side and fights, as we have heard, against all the previous petitions. So it is not possible to stand firm at all times in such a constant conflict. Here Luther cites two of the enemies that he's always talking about, the devil and the world. We'll get to the flesh a little bit later on. But what I want to discuss here is where Luther says, we still stumble daily and transgress. And in the Small Catechism, he says, for we daily sin much. Now, there will be Christians in this world who will say that, oh, I'm beyond sinning daily. I don't sin every day. How can Luther get away with saying, for we daily sin much? Shouldn't we be beyond that?
Well, because of our sinful nature, I mean, he's talking about the simul justus et peccator, that Latin language we use, saint and sinner simultaneously at the same time. We can't forget that sinner, and he's pointed that out here. You know, we as baptized believers, as called and claimed children of God, we desire and we do live according to his word in many ways. He gives us the blessing of his spirit to do so. And yet, as we confess so rightly in the Lutheran liturgy, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended thee. I mean, this is just, I daily do that. It's not that I want to.
Yeah.
I can't help it because I have these other threats working against me and my own sinful nature.
When I bring this up in catechism class, I say, as often as we can pray, give us this day our daily bread, in the very next breath, Jesus would have us say, and forgive us our trespasses.
Right on.
There we go. Thank you, David Preuss and Sean Smith. You've been listening to Concord Matters here on Worldwide KFUO.